When we look around the world, we look around in our own neighborhoods, we look around in our own communities, we see so much sorrow today. All of us, every other day, we're hearing problems of illness, problems of young people dying, problems, family problems, marriage problems, chinuch problems. And Klal Yisrael spends so much time in tefillah, and we spend so much time saying Tehillim, and we wait that the Ribbono Shel Olam should answer our tefillahs. And David HaMelech tells us a famous pasuk that we all say three times a day in Ashrei, Koroi Vashem L'chol Koirov L'chol Asher Yikra'uhu Be'emes. The Ribbono Shel Olam is close to all who call him, to all who call him with sincerity. However, Rabbeinu Bechaya in his Sefer Kara Kemach has a very interesting pshat in this pasuk. He understands the translation of the pasuk in a very unique way that should give us tremendous encouragement. And he says like this, Kol hamachzik b'midas ha'emes, anyone who upholds and maintains honesty and integrity, tefillasai nishmat, his tefillah will be listened to. And he says, that's what David HaMelech means, Korei Vashem L'chol Koirov. The Eibishter is close to all who call him, L'chol Asher Yikra'uhu, to all who can call him and say, I am a person of Emes. That's the pshat in the pasuk. If somebody can come to Hashem and say, I am a person of honesty and integrity, such a person will have his tefillahs answered. And so tonight, if we want that our tefillahs should be answered, and we want to be rid of the problems that we have and that we see in Klal Yisrael, maybe tonight we'd have to begin to make a commitment to be honest and erlach and to deal with integrity in our personal and interpersonal relationships. Rabbeinu Bechaya has a fabulous verse also in this essay in the Kara Kemach, and he writes like this. We are all familiar with the very first pasuk in the Torah. And the very first pasuk in the Torah, he tells us, is the yesod, is the foundation of Kol HaTorah Kula. Let's say this pasuk and let us listen to the vowels, to the nekudai and the pronunciation of every letter in this pasuk. Bereshis, Bora, Elohim, Eitz HaShamayim ve'Eitz HaOretz. Every type of pronunciation, the O, the Komet, the Pasach, the Segol, the Tseirei, the Cholom, every type of pronunciation is there except for one. The one pronunciation that is missing in that first pasuk is the Shuruk. The Shuruk is the sound of U. That sound is not in the first pasuk. And Rabbeinu Bechaya says, you know why? Because the Shuruk is spelled Shin Reish Kuf. That's the Oisei Sheker. And Sheker cannot be found in the foundation of Torah. And when I learned this with Rav David Cohen, my Rebbe, he said something terrific. He said, so where is the first Shuruk in the Torah? In the next passage, Va'aret Toysa Soyhu Vavoyu. Soyhu Vavoyu is emptiness, Leidik, no values. That's where the Shuruk is. That's where Sheker is. And so tonight, if we want to build the rest of our lives on foundation of Emet, so that we should be able to get our tefillahs answered, we have to build it on Emet. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy because we see that every single day we daven for it. We ask Hashem to help us. In Shemin Esra we say, Elokai, Nitzor L'Shoini Meira, Usfosai Medaber Mirma. If Chazal were Kaveya this in the tefillah, that we're asking Hashem to help us that we shouldn't speak evil, that our lips shouldn't say words of deceit, if we're asking every day, three times a day in Shemin Esra, obviously Chazal understood that it's a difficult thing to overcome and we have to constantly be mispala for it. But we should all know that the reward is tremendous. David HaMelech tells us a famous pasuk that we all know, but we forget about. about the latter part of the pasuk. Mi oisa chafetz chayim? Who is the one who wants life? Oyev yomim liray tov, to have good days and see good things. It's not only in the tzar l'shayim chameira. We know that. We know you're not supposed to speak lashon hara. But what about the second part of the pasuk? Usfasecha medaber mirma. You want to have good days? You want to see good things happening to your family? Remember, you have to be honest. You have to be erlich in business, erlich with yourself, erlich with your children. And Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky used to say many, many times that one of the reasons he believed that he had arichas yomim, that he lived such a long, fruitful life, was because of the fact that he never lied and that he always said emes. And perhaps there's great symbolism in the fact of the word emes itself. Chazal tell us, the Medrash Rabbah, in Perek Aleph Pot in Bey tells us, Pei Aleph Bey tells us, we all know that Emet is spelled with the first letter of the alphabet, Aleph, Mem with the middle letter, and Tov with the final letter. Why is Emet spelled with the entire gamut of the Yiddish alphabet? And perhaps it symbolizes that Emet is something that has to cover the entire totality of life. The Oisei Sheker are very, very close to each other. Kufrei Shin, Shin Kufrei, they're right next to each other in the alphabet. But Emes is a total picture. And we have to undertake and we have to understand that we need Emes in all aspects of life. And the Maral says something very interesting. He says, why is the word for truth or honesty and integrity, why is it the word Emes? And he says like this. Al yoimar adam, a person shouldn't say ki afi mishaker me'at haloy aroibu emes. If I say a little lie, well, most of it is true. He says no. She'ein hadavar kach klal. It's not like that at all. He says if you take away a little bit of the truth, you take away the little aleph. Aleph is only one. You take away aleph from emes. Vos blyth, what do you have left? You have the oisiyis meis, death. Only truth can live. Truth can have a kiyum. You want to build a foundation of life, it has to be a life of totality. You go off a little bit, then it's sheker. You want to dial New York, you dial 212. You make one mistake in one letter, you dial 213, you're 3,000 miles off. That's California. Operator, all I did was dial one letter. Give me Philadelphia. Give me New Jersey. Los Angeles. 3,000 miles away, that's a shot. You take away that one little one, Emet, Aleph, then it's a totally different picture. So let me show you how Gedolim understood the totality of Emet. Rav Simcha Zissel of Kelm. Rav Simcha Zissel, he had a very interesting minute. We know, Nebuch, if somebody has a problem and he talks to somebody else and he's discussing his illness, or his situation, whatever it is. So he'll use the expression, Lo Aleichem, it shouldn't be on you, this particular problem that I have. Where does that come from? That comes from the Pasuk in Eicha Aleph, Pasuk Yedveis, Lo Aleichem, Kol Oivrei Derech. That's what Yirmiyahu was saying, it shouldn't be, this terrible sorrow shouldn't be to you, all of you passers-by. For whatever reason, you look in that Pasuk, Lo Aleichem, if you were writing it, you would think, how do you spell Aleichem? Ayin, Lamed, Yud, Chof, Mem. The Pasuk spells it Aleph. Lo Aleichem, Aleph, Lamed, Yud, Chof, Mem. So when Rav Simcha Zissel was writing a letter, and he wrote to somebody about his illness, and he wrote Lo Aleichem, he wrote in parentheses, Ayin, Eicha, Aleph, Pasuk, Yudvei. Because he felt even a spelling mistake is wrong, is sheker. And therefore, if he was writing the word Lo Aleichem, and a person would see, he's writing it with an Aleph, and a person would wonder, why is he misspelling it? So he wanted to be clear. And when he had to write the name of a city, and he didn't know how to spell the city, imagine if he was writing Moshet, or Chernovitz, or Vladivostok, and he wrote that Titoos Shekerhu. If you make a mistake in spelling, that's a lie. So we think, if you don't know how to spell, no, so I'll put it in the spell check. So fine, if you have a computer, you're lucky. But if you don't know how to spell words like soldier, or separate, or practice, foreign or judgment. And I guarantee most people here won't get those five words right. Maybe you'll get 4 out of 5. But if you don't know how to spell and you write it in a letter according to Rav Simcha Zisso, that's sheker. Because writing is also part of the totality of emes. The Chazonish used to have a minyan every day for Mincha Gedolah. And he used to daven at 12:30. It happened one time that there were only 9 people there. So they were waiting around, and by 12:45, the 10th person came. So his brother-in-law, Rav Shmuel Greinemann, went over to the Chazonish and he said, Rebbe, I have an appointment with someone at 1 o'clock. If we start davening Mincha right now, I'm going to keep that person waiting. And I told him that I'm going to be there at 1 o'clock. And the Chazonish said, then, if that's the case, we have to be Mavato the Minyan. Because coming late to an appointment is sheker. And many doctors are notorious for that. How many times does it happen a doctor tells you he'll see you at 12:30, you can't even hope to get until 1:30? That's sheker. If you say you're going to be at a certain place, then it's not only a bein odom l'chaveiroi if you're not there on time. It's a bein odom l'mokoyim. Because that coming late and starting late and being late is also part of sheker. Rav Segal from Manchester, Rav Yehuda Zev Segal, was once on a plane from London to Manchester. I was on that train. They have 2 types of cabins. They have a second class cabin that's more cheaper, it's economical, and a first class cabin. So he went into the second class cabin, but the Hamoinam is in that cabin, and there were rowdy guys there, and it was very noisy. So he went into the first class cabin. And the way it works in England is that you don't pay when you buy the ticket. When you're in the train, the conductor comes and you pay him as he goes through the train. So Rav Segal was sure that the first class cabin, the conductor will go through between the stations and he'll pay him. What happened was that the conductor never came through that first class cabin. So when he got to London, he went to the train master, to the manager of the station, and he wanted to pay the difference between a second class ticket and a first class ticket on the train. So the guy said to him, no, it's okay, it's fine. You don't have to pay. So he went to the manager of the station. And he said, you know, I went from second class to first class, and I would like to pay the difference. And the manager looked at him. He couldn't believe it. But Rav Segal insisted. And when Rav Segal walked away, the manager said to the Talmud that was with Rav Segal, that man is 1 in a million. What would we have done? We would thank Hashem. We just saved a couple of dollars. But that's not emet. If you went in a first class ticket, in a first class cabin, and you really paid for second class, then that means that's sheker not to pay for it. Rabbi Yankev had Rabbi Moshe's personal, private, unlisted telephone number. And he was given the number so that any time that there was a crisis in Klal Yisrael, or there was something that was a public discussion that would affect Klal Yisrael, he could call Rabbi Moshe on that number. It happened one time Rabbi Yankev wanted to ask Rav Moshe something personal. And he was dialing the regular number and it was constantly busy. So somebody who was in the house said to Rav Yankev, why don't you use the unlisted number? You know it. He says, that would be sheker. The only reason that I was given that number is for something that has to do with Klal Yisrael. This is my own personal tzeira. It's my own personal need. So that's an element of sheker. That's the totality of sheker of Gedolim. And one more thing. Rav Lezer Gordon, the Rav of Telz, was Nebach Nifter. It's a whole long story. You'll read it in my next book, Mitzvah Hashem. Very touching story. Very touching story how he Nebach passed away suddenly when he was in London. And for whatever reason, it was right before the war and they couldn't get the body back to Telz in Lita. So, of course, but there was tremendous tsar in Telz. Rav Yosef Leib Bloch was his son-in-law. So, of course, there was tremendous tsar. And Rav Elyon Meir Bloch, the grandson of Rav Lezer Gordon, he was crying. His grandfather had died. So Rav Yosef Leib goes over to his 15-year-old son, Rav Elyon Meir. Listen to what he tells him. He says, it seems to me that you're crying a little bit more than what your feelings really are. Are you crying so that other people should see how you're crying for the great tzaddik, for your grandfather? Maybe your crying is a little bit of a show. It's more than what you really feel. And Rebellion Mayer said years later that his father was right. So even when a person is crying in public, it has to be with emet. It can't be for the sake of showing. And later on, when Rebellion Mayer came to America, and he was raising money for TELS in Cleveland, and he had very strong opinions about secular Zionism. So a Rav who knew him from TELS said to him, Rebellion Mayer, if you want to raise money in America, you can't go on saying these type of things. You're not going to be able to raise any money. Do you know what he said? He said in Yiddish, Mein tatat mir gesagt, ich darf nicht sein a Rosh Yeshiva, aber ich muss sein a Yerushalayim. I don't have to be a Rosh Yeshiva, but I have to be an Erlicha person. I have to be a Yerushalayim. I'm not going to say my views are one thing and really there's something else. That's Emes. Emes is the total picture. Whether you're riding on a train, whether you're calling on a telephone, whether you're expressing your emotions, can't just say to somebody, oh, it's great to see you. If it's not so great to see him, then you don't use that expression. Perhaps there's another symbol of emes. The idea of emes, the fact that it's so total, that it's from beginning to end, as the letters, as we said before, perhaps there's symbolism in the idea that we have to know the whole story. Many, many times, we hear only one side of the story, and we're ready to believe it and ready to accept it. The Pasuk tells us in Dvarim Yudgimel Tesvav, Vidarashta, you should seek out. Vichokarta, and you'll investigate. Vishalta, and you'll inquire well. Heitev, vihine emes nochein adover. Then you'll understand whether something is really true or not. Many times we get a narrow view. That's the narrow view of the three letters, Shin, Kuf, Resh, which are close to each other. How many times does it happen that a family member, a brother or sister, has a marriage problem? And because we like that brother or that sister, we take their side and we believe it's true. Or a friend calls you and says, you know, my husband is terrible. Or somebody will say, my wife is terrible. I can't do this and this, whatever it is. And you like that person. You feel there's no way that this person is lying to me. So you take their side and you believe that it's true. But you have to know both sides of the story. How many times does a child come home from school and say, the Rebbe or the teacher hates me. He never calls on me. She never calls on me. And then you go PTA and then you find out from the Rebbe that every single time the kid opens up his mouth, either he disrupts the whole class, he makes a joke, or he disrupts and he asks questions that are difficult and belong no question, no shaykhus at all to the discussion, just to disrupt. So of course the Rebbe's not going to call. But the mother that loves that child, of course she's going to believe her child. And so therefore another element of emes that we have to undertake tonight is you don't believe a situation until you found out both sides of the story. The derashta, the chakarta. Chazal tell us, Shloisha HaKadosh Baruch Hu Soinon. There are three that Hashem hates. The Gemara is in Pesachim, Kuf Yud Gimel Amud Beis. The Gemara tells us, Hamadaber Echad Zaseh VeEchad Beleiv. Somebody who says one thing, but really thinks another. And the Oyecheskel, the Chatzal Levesan writes, that there's a conflict many times in a person's Pneumius and his Chitonius. The outer show. To the outer world, he shows one thing. And the Pneumius in the inside, what he is so different. And he writes, sometimes it could be that a person davens, Toiseach es yodecho masbi alecho chai rotzain. He's davening with Kavona. Hashem opens up the hand, Parnas is in his hand. Ube'eshem margish shechotel loisibu latzlocha. And when he sees business is not going so well, all of a sudden, Mishyayesh, Uma'abit, Tolfik, when he loses all hope. What do you mean he loses all hope? What are you getting so despondent about? I thought you said, Toiseach es yodecho masbi alecho chai rotzain. You're kissing your hand and the tefillin back and forth. So you dive in one way, but really you mean something else. How many times when somebody's in shul salah sudas and you're watching until it's yadayim? You watch until it's yadayim when everybody's around almost to your elbows. And what happens when you're home? You're lucky to get your nails wet. How many times you bench in shul or you bench when everybody's there? Take you 5 minutes benching. You bench at home. You bench by heart. You bench in 2 seconds. That's false. That's the chitzonius to the outside world. You act like a tzaddik. But inside when you're home and nobody's there, of course, we should daven with a minyan, but it happens sometimes somebody has to daven home. Check yourself next time. How long is the Shemoneh Esrei you daven in shul, and how long is the Shemoneh Esrei that you daven at home? Of course, by most people, you daven at home. It's much quicker. Why? Because the Pnimiyus is not exactly like the Chitzoniyus, and that's a part of Sheker. What happens with kosher standards? When we're in town, we have a certain standard. But when we're traveling and we're out of town, all of a sudden we're mako. We wouldn't dream of eating certain things in town. But then all of a sudden we're on the road and we didn't eat one meal. I'll tell you a great story about the Imre Emes. The Imre Emes, the Ger Rebbe, had a Talmud. He found out the Talmud was going to Paris. So he says to the Talmud, he says, "You're going to Paris? I want you to pick me up a box of Parisian cigars." So this Talmud was wondering, what does the Rebbe need Parisian cigars? The guy has kashrus on a Rebbe. Fine. The guy is so busy with the business and on the way home, he's already traveling back. He's in Antwerp already. He remembers, "Oh, Zay, I didn't get the cigars for the Rebbe." So he gets off the train and he buys the best cigars that he can. And he comes back to the Rebbe and he says to the Rebbe, "Rebbe, I want you to know, I'm so sorry I forgot in Paris, but I heard these cigars are better even than the ones that they have in Paris." So he says to him in Yiddish, he says, "Mein kind." He says, "You think I wanted Parisian cigars? I wanted that while you were in Paris, you should remember that you have a Rebbe. But I see you forgot." That's what he wanted. Parisian cigars, and eat it. He knew very well how this chassid could behave in Paris. That's what he wanted him to remember. He's carrying around the Rebbe cigars, he's going to behave a little different. This is more for the men than the women. How many times do men in an office or outside the home use nivel peh, use words when something is not brought on time, a delivery is not made, something wasn't printed right, or they're going to miss a deadline, and they open a mouth that they wouldn't dare use such language in shul, dare use such language in front of the children? So what right do you have to use it in front of goyim or in an office? Nivel peh, tremendous klala on people who use nivel peh. What the Gemara says, how a gzeira of 70 years for good could chas v'sholom be changed to 70 years of bad. That's again, the chitzonius is one way, the pnimius is a different way. When you're in the haim, when you're in shul, you act one way. But when you're in the outside, it's different. That's all part of sheker. I'll tell you a very interesting story about honesty and integrity. I have a friend, young fellow, 22, 23 years old. He wanted to go into a business. He didn't have much money. So he went to his father. His father gave him some money. And they knew that there was a fellow, a family friend, who liked them very much. He had just sold his business for millions and millions of dollars. So he went with his father. He knew this man liked him, this older gentleman. And he said to him, "Look, I'd like to open up a business. I need $15,000. Would you lend it to me?" So the man said, "Yes, for sure. You're a nice kid. I'll be happy to help you out." So he gave him the $15,000. The business went for a year, and unfortunately, the whole thing collapsed. And this fellow was very embarrassed, but he wanted to pay back. He was honest, and he called a wealthy man, and he said, "Listen, I feel terrible. A business just dissipated, the whole thing, and I'd like to pay you back. I just don't have the money now, but I promise you I'll pay you back." So the wealthy man says to him, "Look, you don't have to pay me back. Every man makes business investments. I invested in you. Some investments work. Some investments don't work. Unfortunately, this one didn't work, but you don't owe me anything." He says, "No, I owe you. There's no such thing, and I will try to pay you." A couple months later, the fellow got engaged, and of course, when he was making out his marriage invitation list, he invited this gentleman. This gentleman is sitting at the Kabbalah's Ponin. He's not a religious man. He was sitting there with a yarmulke on his head, but he wasn't religious. But of course, he came to the chasana like everybody else. And 10 minutes before the Badekim, the chassan goes over to this man and he says to him, "Can I talk to you on the side?" He says, "Yeah, for sure." Surprised, everybody's wondering. The chassan comes away from the head table. Who is he talking to here? He says, "Look, I want to explain something to you. I don't know if you're going to understand exactly what I'm talking about." He says, "Today was for my kala and myself was Yom Kippur." And the guy looks at him, "It's June. What do you mean Yom Kippur?" He says, "I knew you wouldn't understand." He says, "Look, but I just want to explain to you that before a chassan and kala get married, that day they fast and they daven certain prayers, and it's like Yom Kippur. And we get atonement. We get clean from all our sins. And I feel," the chassan says, "that between me and God, that I have a clean slate. But between man and man, I feel I still have one black mark, and that is the money that I owe you. So I'm asking you, I cannot go to my chuppah until you accept this money from me. And he takes out a check of $15,000 and he gives it to the man. And the man can't believe it. I mean, he doesn't want to ruin the chasen's chasana. How's he going to tell the guy not to go to the chuppah? Fine, so he takes it. Good. He takes it. The chuppah goes off. Afterwards, this man goes over to the father of the chasen. And he says to him, he says, look, your son was talking to me about certain religious philosophies. I don't know exactly what he's talking about. So I want to know just one thing. Maybe you could explain to me. Would there be anything wrong against the religion if I gave him a $15,000 wedding gift? So the father thinks for a minute. No, I don't think there's anything wrong. And the doctor gave him the gift. But what I couldn't get over, I said to the chassan, where did you get the money? He says, part of it I earned in another job. Part of it my father gave me. But a good chelek, my kala gave it to me. Because she also felt that we have to start our marriage with a clean slate. Remarkable, remarkable people. Now, of course, with this $15,000, it was a windfall. Shortly after the chasana, he went to Eretz Yisrael, and today, Taka, he's learning in a yeshiva, something that he didn't even dream that he would do. But because he had this money, which he wasn't even thinking about, he was able to spend some time learning in Eretz Yisrael. But that's a story of honesty and integrity. Let me tell you about another wife. I didn't use this last night, but it's very, very indicative. Now, I'm not making this up. You can look this up in Yevamah Samach Gimel Amud Aleph. Rav Havakom Etzara Lezibitzel. Rav's wife gave him tzoras. Listen what she used to do. Every time he wanted bean soup, she gave him pea soup. He wanted pea soup, she gave him bean soup. Every time the opposite. He wanted cantaloupe, she gave him watermelon. Everything the opposite. Rav had a son, Chia. One day, he's sitting at the meal, he asks for bean soup, and he gets bean soup. He can't believe it. So he turns to his son, Chia, and he says, you know, your mother's improving. He says, nah, nothing to do. I told her you wanted pea soup. That's what the Gemara says. So what would Rob say, right? Most of us would say, ah, why didn't I think of that? But Rob got angry at his son. And he said, it says in Pasuk in Yirmiyah Tes Pasuk Dalet, Lindu L'Shoinam Dabe Sheker. They are teaching their people to speak false. And then the Pasuk says, in Pasuk Zayin and Ches, Ha'al Eila Lo Yefkat Vom, these people you think I'm not going to punish them, Hashem? In Begoy Hashem Gozer, Loi Tisnakeim Nafshi? A nation like this, you don't think that I'm going to take retribution? Not a joke. Of course he was trying to do something for his father. But if he lied, the father says Hashem is going to be angry. And we have to be very, very careful when it comes to lying in front of children. Just a few weeks ago, I had two Balei Tshuva sitting on my Shabbos table. And they both told remarkable stories. They are both 30, 32 years old. A young fellow today, he's a lawyer. He tells me, he remembers he grew up in Boston. He remembers that his bike was stolen. He said, I could never forget. I was 8 years old. Today the guy's 30. Look how many years he still remembers it. He said it was a 5-speed bike. And I still remember that my father wrote down on the insurance claim that a 10-speed bike was stolen. And every single time that I had the opportunity to lie, I remembered that story. I don't know if that's why he became a lawyer, but I'm just telling you. But nothing against lawyers. But the idea is, here is a kid who saw something when he was 8 years old, and he still doesn't forget it. And then the 32-year-old woman, listen to what she said. She also grew up in New England. And she said there was a school play. 20 kids in the class. And the teacher went and got elaborate costumes for 10 kids. So 10 kids had beautiful costumes, and 10 had to be in their regular clothes. And she was one of the kids that wasn't going to get a costume. And she was very upset. So she ran home, and she was crying to her mother. And her mother said, don't worry, I'll go to the place, I'll find out where it is, and I'll get your costume. She had to travel 1 hour each way to get the child a costume. She got the child a costume, and she was able to wear it during the play. The day after the play, the mother says to the daughter, look, I got your costume from the same place the teacher did. The teacher has to return all the costumes. Tell her that she should take this costume, your costume that you have in school, and she should return it together with the other 10 that she's taking. The little girl forgot. 2 days later, the mother said to her, oh, did you tell the teacher? She said, yeah, I told the teacher. But the teacher said that she didn't want to take it, because if she didn't pick it up, she didn't feel that she has to take it back. So the mother got so angry. She said, I'm going to call that teacher. What kind of person is that, that she's not going to take it back? She says, Mom, no, don't call her. I lied. I really forgot. And she said the look on her mother's face when she said that she lied was so painful, both to her mother and to herself, that she said she has not forgotten that face of her mother, and she has never been able to lie. Because of the pain of her mother's face, that how could my daughter have said a lie? That's the chinuch that we give to our children. Don't think they don't see. Oy, they see everything. One lady, a married woman, today she has children that are siddach of a age. She told me she remembered in grade school that they were learning Parshas Hazinu. Parshas Hazinu is a difficult parsha. And the teacher said, anyone who learns the entire Hazinu by heart will get a special prize. So many kids in the class knew Hazinu inside, but only her and another child knew the entire Hazinu by heart. And for whatever reason, the teacher didn't give them the present she said she was going to. And she told me every single year, when it comes to Parshas Hazinu, she remembers that teacher still owes her the gift. And it's painful to her. And she told me that recently she met the other girl. You know how it is in grade school, you go different ways, you don't see people for years. And she said, remember years ago when we didn't get that prize for Hazinu? So the other girl, you know what she said to her? You know, every year Hazinu, I think about it. And that's the same thing. Don't think that kids forget. Somebody told me recently that a Rebbe called up a father, and he said to the father, your child is stealing in class. He said, stealing? What's he stealing? He's stealing pencils. He's taking everybody's pencils. So the father said, I don't know why he's stealing pencils. I take home from the office as many pencils as he needs. He actually said that. And here a first grade Rebbe told me this story. You won't believe it. First grade. He said a kid came up to him in the middle of class. He said, Rebbe, my tooth is loose. So he said, okay, don't touch it, sit down, you'll be fine. An hour later, the kid comes up to the desk, he says, Rebbe, my tooth just fell out. He says, Mazel Tov, you want to rinse your mouth? Fine, sit down. Good, he comes back into class, he sits down. By lunch, he sees that there's another kid carrying this kid's tooth. So he goes over to the other little boy, he says, why are you carrying his tooth? He said, because my father gives me $1 for every tooth that comes out. His father only gives him 50 cents. So imagine he's going to take that kid's tooth and he's going to claim that it's his. First grade. Where did he learn it from? But here's the greatest story of all. I don't even know if I could print it. But this happened to me when I was in Camp Aguda. I had a co-counselor. So they never gave off the counselors and the co-counselors from the same bunk on the same day. But for whatever reason, they gave us both off. And this co-counselor figured, oh, now we'll travel to all the camps. We'll go together. We were very good friends. But he had told his mother that on his day off, he's going to come to New York. So he has to tell her that now he's not coming. So what, a Jewish kid is going to waste money on a long-distance call? Are you kidding? So what he does, he calls the operator. I can still remember from the Camp Aguda lobby. He says, operator, I'd like to make a person-to-person call to Mr. Ichkumnish. So the operator waits for a second, and she says to him in Yiddish, Favos kumstenish? Only in the Catskills could that happen. How does that happen? That happens because your kid is convinced that his father or mother is going to be so proud that he made such a call and he was able to save 70 cents. You know, today we bench Rosh Chodesh. So Rav Schwab once said, he said that he, when he used to bench Rosh Chodesh as a young man, he came to this phrase, Chayim shel oisher v'kavoy. What does it mean? It always bothered him. A Yid has to pray that he should be wealthy. A Yid has to pray that he should have covered. What does it mean? So he said he understood what Oisher really means when you're davening for Oisher is that the Eibusher should venture, you should be self-sufficient, that you shouldn't be beholden to anyone. You don't need handouts. You don't need gifts. That's Asherah. What does covered mean? We should never be embarrassed. We should never do anything that would tarnish our reputation. He said everything was fine until he became a rabbi in America. And I don't want to say what city he came in first, but you know, begins with a B. Anyhow, he was in Baltimore, in case he didn't figure it out. And he was going to go to a Leviah. And it was a businessman that he didn't really know, so he asked the family member. He asked the family member, what should I say about the person? And he got some information, and then he said, okay, I'll say that the person was a Shomer Torah mitzvah, and that it was an Ish Tam V'Yosar. So the family said, Rabbi, just don't stress that last word, Yosar, because he was a businessman. In other words, don't stress that he was totally honest. And Rav Schwab said, it was revealed to me that in this country, in America, a businessman is somebody who works very hard day and night to make as much money as possible, to earn much more money than he or his children will ever spend. We have to realize that in our pursuit of Oysher V'Kovay, we lie and we cheat and we're not honest and we're making more than we'll ever really need in many, many situations. We have to know that the first question that a person will be asked when he comes to Shemayim is Nosasa V'Nosata Be'emunah. Were you honest in business? A fellow tells me, he says he was going into business. So he asked another businessman, he said, tell me about business ethics. Listen to this story that he heard about business ethics. He said, the guy said to him like this, I'll tell you what business ethics. Imagine you got a business, you're in a business with a partner. And now you have a shop, and a lady comes in and she wants to buy something for $16. And she gives you a $20 bill. And underneath that $20 bill is stuck another $20 bill that she doesn't realize. So now the ethical question is like this. Do you tell your partner or not? Of course you take the money, right? That's ethics. That's business. How many times do we, who maybe sell stereos or dresses or shoes or anything, and a lady comes in, she wants a pair of shoes, and you don't have it. So what do you say? We've had it 100 times. It happened to me a few months ago. I wanted a specific type of pair of shoes, and the guy says, they don't make it anymore. So of course you believe him. You buy the other pair that you really don't like, and then you call back 2 weeks later, and you see they thought they do have the pair. You're not allowed to say that. Well, how many times a person is selling a house in real estate, and you want the person to buy this house, so you say, somebody else just saw this property, you better call me right away, because there's somebody else who really wants it. It's not true. That's not emes. That's sheker. Or I can only hold it 2 days because then the manager says that we have to get rid of it and sell it to somebody else. Hal ela loy efkad bom. If we want to have the totality of emes, if we want the emes to be close to us, then in the total aspects of life, we have to be emesic. I want to tell you something that is mamish frightening. Rav Segal used to say this many times. He said that we find so many times that children are so sweet and so kind and so elach when they're young, and then when they get older, what happens to them? How did they go off the derech? And you know what he said? It's frightening. He said, because the parents feed them treifa geld. That means the food that the children are eating was earned by money that was dishonest. And that's metamtem es alev. It stuffs up the spiritual heart. So is it worth that lousy $5,000 of a commission that chas v'shalom a child should go up the derech? It's not worth any money in the world. And that's what we have to remember. If we earn money dishonestly and we buy things for the children and they eat it, they're eating food, not treifa food, but timtum food. That's a spiritual treifkeit. And that's what's frightening. And you know what? We all say tefillah zaka. We say tefillah zaka every Yom Kippur. Where does that expression come from, tefillah zaka? That comes from a pasuk in Iyuv. In Iyuv says Zion Yud Zion. Iyuv says, my tefillah will be accepted by Hashem, aloi chomos bekapai, because I don't have robbery in my hands, v'tfilosi zaka. So the Medrash asks in Shmoyis Rabbah Chav Beis Gimel, minayin shekol mi shehagezo biyodai tfilosi achura, how do we know that anybody that has money of gezel in his hand, that his tefillah is rejected? Because it says in Pasuk, in Yeshaya Aleph Yud Gimel, uvaforoschem kapechem alim einai mikem, Gam ki sabu tefillah eineni shemeya. Why yedechem domim aleihu? You're going to spread out your hands and you're going to ask for things. And I'm going to reject it. Why? Because your hands are filled with money that doesn't really belong to you. And to my sure right, could you imagine to my sure, in his time, writing Suba Samazayan Omer Aleph, Samazayan Omer Beis, V'rabim b'dor hazeh, many people in this generation, shemekabtim oisah shalahem shaloi be'amunah v'chilul Hashem, they get money in ways that are not honest, and chilul Hashem, like stealing from goyim, v'achakach misnadvim me'oisah momen liyos lahem kovet v'chol shana, and then they give money to shuls every year, and that they should be able to get a misha beirach, and they should be honored at dinners. Los Islam shame the Tiferes, and this is a mitzvah baba b'aveira. And the Ber HaGoyla writes something frightening in the Choshen Mishpat. He writes, I'm writing this for generations, that many people got wealthy because they cheated Goyim. And then at the end they lost all their money. And they didn't leave anything else for their children and grandchildren. You're not going to get away with it. Just remember, the Eibishter punishes those that are not honest. And if we want to build a foundation, and if we want to grow, and we want to have things that are good, we have to make a commitment tonight that our tefillah should be emes, the tefillah should be zaka, and that's only if zaka people are honest and erla. And one more thing we have to talk about, and this is painful, but it's still important to talk about. In 1917, the Chofetz Chaim got up in his shul, and he gave a very sharp drasha before Nila, and he said, that right before Ne'ilah we have to make a commitment that we will not be those that Hashem could accuse us of gezel, that Hashem could accuse us of having money that doesn't belong to us. Because part of the Ne'ilah is l'man nechdal me'oishek yodeinu, so that we should withdraw our hands from any robbery. And the Chofetz Chaim said, we're in a shul of Yireim and Shleimim, from people. What does it mean that we're davening that we shouldn't have in our hands robbery? And you know what he said? He said, those that don't pay back loans, that's robbery. There are many people that owe money, and they forget, and they don't ever hope to pay it back. Besides the aveira of it, besides that you're hurting other people because these people won't lend money to anybody else, that is robbery. And if for whatever reason a person owes money to someone else, he has the obligation the day the money is due to call the person and say, listen, I'm sorry I don't have the money, but I haven't forgotten about it. And one of the ways that we today, many, many of us, that we cheat and are deceptive is when it comes to paying tuition. How many schools, the administrators and the anhola of the schools complain that people take vacation and people do everything in the world that's optional, and they don't pay what they're really supposed to pay in tuition. And I feel it's not that everybody has to pay full tuition, but if a school has a certain fee that you're supposed to pay, and they make an agreement with you that you're supposed to pay a certain amount, you have no right to attend conventions, to buy stereo equipment, and to do all the things to send your kids to camp until you pay what's obligatory. What's obligatory is your chinuch. And somebody told me a story that there was a fellow in some town. He didn't want to pay tuition, paid very little. So the school administrator said to him, so why are you sending you? How did you send your daughter to Eretz Yisrael to seminary? That cost a fortune. Why for that did you have money? And for Arav Beishakov you didn't have money. He said, well, that I have to do for Shaduchim. So that girl is close to 26 already. She still doesn't have a Shidduch. There's no guarantee. You know how she gets to that seminary? Because she has a good education from the Beis Yaakov. And so tuition has to be a priority. One of the administrators told me. He was in the airport. He went to Kennedy Airport to pick up somebody. So he sees another family. This family, they complain they have no tuition. Money's for tuition. The whole family is going to Eretz Yisrael. So the father comes running over to this administrator because he was embarrassed. And he says to him, he says, oh, you know, I have such a wonderful father-in-law. He's paying for all our tickets. So the principal said to him, when you get to Eretz Yisrael, ask him if he's got any money for the chinuch of his grandchildren. Let me tell you about a Rosh Hashiva. I'm not going to mention the name, just to see what chinuch is all about. This Rosh Hashiva used to send his daughter to a certain camp, and the camp did not charge the Rosh Hashiva. So the kids went there for free every year. So the administrator in the camp told me that when these children got older and they became counselors in camp, the last day of camp they came over to him and they said, "We know all the years you didn't charge our father, so we would like to give you the money that we earned as being a counselor and the tips that we got, because we have a Koras HaTov that you let us hear all the years." That's chinuch of a father. That's chinuch of a family that understands that they were given a break, but they have to pay back as well. To the floor, and you break it, then you have no right to call the company and say that it was a faulty fax. Or you plugged in an answering machine and you tripped on the wire and the whole thing fell. It's dishonest to call and then say that really it broke or that it came defective. Now, how many times a child gets an electronic toy and drops it into the bathtub and ruins it? You have to be erlach. Honesty is what we teach our children. And it's from Aleph till Tov, the entire totality of honesty. Just want to end with one more thing. We'll review and hear a tremendous story. You shouldn't worry about Parnosa. There's a tremendous skula. And the skula for Parnosa is in the Sefer Achinuch Mitzvah Tov Lamed. Mitzvah Birchat HaMozayim. Kach mekubal ani meraboytai. This is what I received the Kabbalah from my Rebbe. Shekol hazoi b'brichas hamozayin. Anybody who's careful with benching mizoynoisav mitzuyim loy b'kovid kol yomov, he will then have parnosa all his life with kovid. Tonight, when we make a commitment for honesty, we should also make a commitment that every single time that we bench, we should bench in a siddur, say every word carefully, and that will be the skula for parnosa. Not any other devious ways of getting it. So let's review everything that we said, and we'll end with a great story. Let's remember what Rabbeinu Bechaya tells us, that if we want that Hashem should be close to us, Korav Hashem l'chol kreirov l'chol asher yikra'u be'emet, let us become people of honesty and integrity, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu then will be close to us and answer our tefillah. Let's remember in the Yisraid of Torah, in the first pasuk is no shuruk. There's no ooh sound. Why? Because shuruk is the icy ice of sheker. Let's remember, emes is in totality. Rav Simcha Zisa was mocked, but even in writing, that it should be emes. The Chazanish felt even keeping an appointment is part of emes. Rav Segal wouldn't travel in the first class without paying for it. Rav Yankov was careful even not to use a phone number that he wasn't supposed to, because he felt that was a level of sheker. Rav Yosef Leib Bloch had a taina to Rav Elyon Meir. If even in his emotions he showed something that wasn't really true. Emes means knowing the whole story. Let us not accept any story that we hear from anyone if we've only heard only one side of the story. Let us remember that the panimius has to be like the chitonius. The way you daven in shul is the way you should daven at home. The way you bench in public is the way you should bench at home. And the standards of kashrus that you have in your own community should be the same standards of kashrus when you travel. Let's remember, we have to be so careful. That's what the Rav told his son. You have to be emes, because a father when he does something, or a mother when they do something, the children don't forget. Let's remember that story about the 5 and the 10 speed bike that child never forgot. And the costume, how she couldn't lie because she saw the pain in her mother's face when she lied. And how that teacher who didn't give that price for Hazina was remembered until this very day. Let's remember what Oisiv HaKavod really means. It doesn't mean fabulous wealth, and it doesn't mean being written about in all the newspapers. Oisiv means that you don't have to come out to somebody else. Kavod means that you're never embarrassed and you don't do anything to tarnish your reputation. Let's remember what Rav Segal tells us, Tzimtzum HaLev. If Chas V'Shalom, a person earns money, and with that money he buys food and he gives it to the children, that is terrible, that's spiritual tarfus. Let's remember tefillah zaka. A pure tefillah is somebody that has a tefillah that can go straight to Hashem when he hasn't done anything devious. That's what the Mashiach tells us. If we raise money in that way, that's a mitzvah bo b'aveira, even if we give it to a shul and give it for a Beit HaKnesses or whatever. And let's remember to pay back the loans. And let's remember that one of the priorities in life that we have is to pay as much tuition as we can, not to cheat the school, not the seminary, not the yeshivas, Because anybody who's in a yeshiva can tell you that even if everybody in the school paid full tuition, it still wouldn't be enough to cover all the salaries and cover all the computers. And many times you complain you don't have the right rebbes and you don't have the right morris, and the best minds are going to doctors and lawyers. And you know why? Because we don't pay the rebbes the way they should be. The rebbes and the morris have the most important job in Klal Yisrael, and they deserve our recognition. And of course we know they're not the ones that are honored at dinners, but they should be honored. They should be put on a pedestal. And if we would all pay what we're supposed to pay, then we would get the best heads, the best men and the best women in the chinuch force. We have wonderful rebbes, don't make any mistake about it. And we have wonderful morris, but we're losing a lot to other jobs because we're not paying the salaries that we really should. And let's remember the skula of Brichas HaMazon. But the chinuch tells us if you want to have panosa the rest of your life for COVID, it should be that you're careful in Brichas HaMazon. I just want to end with this magnificent story. A number of years ago, there was a little boy, a baby that was born in the Catskills, in one of the hospitals. He was born very prematurely. He was born just about a little bit more than 2 pounds. And he was rushed. The mother was rushed. She had given birth early, obviously, and she was rushed to the hospital there. She couldn't even make it to a regular New York hospital where she was going to go. And every single day, this child needed blood transfusions. His lungs were going, his heart was going. It was a Schreck in the Welt. And of course, every day the father used to go visit his wife, and he would go into the little nursery and see the little child in the layette and intensive care. And it was hooked up to all kinds of monitors. It was a pachad just to look at his son. So one day he spoke to the doctors, and he said to the doctors, "How is my child surviving?" He said, "Well, we have a blood bank here, and every day he's given fresh blood, a transfusion, and that's how he's able to survive." So the father said, "Would I be able to give blood to my own son?" So he said, "Of course, if you have the same blood type, why not?" So the father said, "He's going to come and he's going to donate blood to the blood bank of the hospital." And he goes with his oldest son, who was at that time 16. And they come into a big room where he's supposed to donate blood. And the boy says to his father, "I would also like to donate blood to my baby brother," because he was also born premature. So the father says, "Look at the sign. The sign says that you can only donate blood between 17 and 65. You're not 17 yet." He says, "In 2 weeks I'll be 17. He says, "That doesn't mean anything." He says, "But I'm in my 17th year. When you're 17, it means when you're 16, you're already in the 17th year. I'll ask any rav, and they'll give me a heter." So the father said, "I don't even allow you to ask the shaila, because no rav in the world can make you 17. And if you ask a shaila and you get a heter, all your life you're going to be looking for heterim. So I don't even allow you to ask the shaila, even though in 2 weeks you'll be 17. So of course he didn't allow his son to give blood, because he said it's not pikuach nefesh, there are other people giving blood. He gave blood to father. And the next week, the kid was in a car. He was riding on Route 17. And he was in such a terrible car accident that what he had, he lost so much blood that the hatzolah had to give him concentrated blood. And when they took him to the hospital and they did the lab work on him, and the doctor found out the whole report about this kid, he said that if he had given blood the week before, he would have been dead by now, because his body would not have yet replenished the blood that he would have given. And the mother told me, and she said, "Why do I have a child today, this older child? I have it only because of the erlichkeit of my husband." And she said, "That's the pshat in the pasuk, mi yesh hachofetz chayim mamet. When the David HaMelech said, who wants life? It's really life. It's not just some expression." And that child is, Baruch Hashem, fine. The little boy is fine. It happens to be, it just out in Min HaShemayim, that their older brother, this kid, he was the oldest, so his younger brother happened to marry my niece. So at the Sheva Brachas, of course, I told the story. The little boy was there today. He goes to Chaim Berlin. At the last day of his life, Moshe Rabbeinu gave Klal Yisrael a new name, and he used it 3 times. The name is Yeshurun. We have many kehilas, Kahal Adas Yeshurun. But on the last day of his life, Moshe Rabbeinu used the pasuk Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivot. He used Vayhi Bishurun Melech and Kael Yeshurun. What does Yeshurun mean? Yeshurun means being straight, being Elach. In Yeshaya, in the Haftarah of Nachamu Ami, in Yeshaya Mem Pasuk Dalet, is a very poetic pasuk to describe the time of Mashiach. That time, Kol Gei Yinosei, every valley will be raised so that people will be able to travel to Eretz Yisrael. V'chol Har V'giva, every mountain and every hill, Yishpola, will be made lower so people will be able to travel. V'haya Okoiv L'mishar, and the crooked roads will be made straight, V'harachosim L'bika, and the rugged valleys will be made to low-level land so that people then will be able to go to Eretz Yisrael. Rav Monk in a Perish on Chumash writes, V'haya Okoiv L'mishar, perhaps what the Pasuk is telling us is that when will it be the time of Mashiach? When all those who have done crooked things will decide, V'haya Okoiv, that it's time to be Mishar, that it's time to be Erlach. And if we can only tonight make that commitment, that any of us who have done anything in any which way that may have been devious, that we can make a commitment tonight that the Okoiv from now on will be Mishar, then we'll be Zeicha V'chol HaChayim Yadu Chasela. Will set an example for all the world that everybody will then be able to acknowledge HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'halalu v'vorchu HaShimcha Agoda Be'emet, that we will be able to set the example so that everyone should be able to be Elecha people, because people look to us and they learn from us. And if we can only then become Elecha people, then we'll be Zeicha that the Eibishter will listen to us in all our tefillot and grant us all the good that we're looking for, and grant us the ultimate good, which is bring Mashiach in our time. I thank you for inviting me, and I thank you for listening.